Samuel, the 15th chapter, in the 35th verse, the 16th chapter, in the first verse of the book of Samuel. The book of Job, the 16th chapter, and the 21st verse of the book of Job. The book of Job, in the 16th chapter, the 21st verse, the book of Samuel. Samuel, in the 15th chapter, we begin to read in the 35th verse of the book of Samuel. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repeated that he had made Saul king over Israel. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for me a king among his sons. The book of Job, the 16th chapter, the 21st verse. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. Would you stand once more and stretch your right hand toward us and ask God to help us? Oh God. Oh God. Lord, touch these feeble lips of clay tonight. God, would you tonight hide us in the cross, that we might speak as the oracles of God. Give us liberty to minister the word of God with power and authority. Send Holy Ghost conviction upon this congregation. Move here tonight, Lord, and plead with our souls. Save that lost soul. Save that lost man, woman, boy, or girl. Oh, Lord, save and bring back the backslider tonight. We'll give you the glory. We'll give you the praise in Christ's name. Amen. My thought for tonight is, when God overrides the plead of his saints. Such a sad, sad way for a man to have such a good start to wind up as King Saul did. But then when we stop and think about it, there are lots that you and me know that started out good. And like Paul said to the church at Galatia, ye did run well. They started out real good. But tonight, we find them not in our presence, nor in any of the churches. If the backsliders only were all back in church, our churches would have to build larger buildings. It never has thrilled me to see anyone backslide. Never, never has. I've never liked to know of anyone quitting church and leaving God. But they do. They do. We read tonight about Saul has been utterly rejected of God. The Lord will visit him no more. But this old prophet and ruler and leader and seer named Samuel still was crying for Saul right on. The Bible said Samuel mourned for Saul. Where's Brother Jim? I want to tell you something. Just sit still. I want to tell you something. Is that young man here that's joining up for the service? Is he here tonight? Son, I don't know where you are, but I want to tell you something. If you'll listen to me. There's a young man that we know well that used to come to our church, had a great experience with God one time. In fact, he started out preaching the gospel. But he went off in the service. And he's out of the service now. He didn't spend his time. I don't know what all took place. But I know one thing. He's far, far, far away from God. And what I'm so afraid of is God's going to cut him off in a backslidden stage. Don't you let that line, and I don't even know the man, but I know something about recruiting officers, and I also was in the service, and I know if you haven't been sworn in and gone all the way up and been signed in at the place of your boot camp, that you can back out. Yes, you can. Let them call you what they will. You stay with Brother Setzer and with the church and with God's people, and in the long run you're going to be so much better off. Take my word. Amen. And I can see Samuel. You see, he was the one that pulled the oil on Saul's head, so to speak. He was the one that ordained Saul for this. And in essence, this was to Samuel as Timothy was to Paul, my own son in the gospel. Oh, would you help me tonight? Would you help me tonight? The church that we now pastor, before, when we come to take that church, almost 8 years evangelizing, the church that we pastored prior to that church, which was before the last period of evangelizing, we got awfully close with the people, and especially with a lot of the young people of that church. My wife is not much of a outward-going type of person when it comes to just getting up before people and doing things and all like that around among folks. But I'll tell you one thing. She can cook the best chicken you ever eat in your life. I tell her sometime, honey, if you'd go in the chicken fried business, Colonel and all the rest of them, Dixon, all of them would have to shut her down. That's the truth. Now, I'm telling you right about that. But we become very close to those young people there at Mount Olive Church. And love them and other people and pastor in the church. And only a pastor can understand where I'm coming from right here altogether. Of course, you don't have to be a pastor to understand this somewhat. Something about pastoring churches and preaching every Sunday and Wednesday nights to them and talking to them about their problems and about their discouragements and their finances and their different problems that they have, their domestic problems and spiritual problems and on we could go today. There's just something about it. If you stay in a place very long, you become knitted to those people just like they're your own family. Did you know every child in my church, I've got a nickname for him? Every last one of them. Little redhead over there I call Carrot Top. Yeah. And one of them, I got some name. I got one I call Halloween. Little boy, young boy. He's 14 now. And I tease him about wearing that Halloween mask all the time. That he's ugly. He wears a Halloween mask. But it's just that family knit, that closeness that you get when you pastor people. We went to Allentown to pastor Sister Bridges said, I'm not going to get close to these people like I did at Mount Olive. When we left Mount Olive, it was like we were having a funeral. They didn't notice out. I wasn't mad and flew the coot and quit. When I told them that I was resigning, I stood there and finally I got it out and I said, I'll be leaving you after this term. I'm leaving. God's wanting me to evangelize. They went to crying. My family went to crying. I stood there and cried. And we all cried. And we still cry about it if you don't know the cold fact about it. Some few weeks went by and I gave them time to get them a pastor. The deacons come to me and they said, we're not getting another pastor. I said, you better go to getting one. I'm leaving you. I'm telling you I'm leaving. We'll not get anyone else. You're not going to leave. I said, you watch and see. Come October the 2nd, Sunday, I'm leaving. I've got to go. I'm leaving. Some of our children cried and said, why do we have to leave? Why do we have to go? And I said, well, it's the will of God and we'll have to go. And the last night of the service, my wife threatened not even going to church. She said, I don't even think I'll go. So tore up, but in the will of God. And she said, she made this statement, I'll never get close to church people again like that. But you know what? Most of those young people call her, and even a lot of those young married couples call her down at Allentown, Mama Josie. Brother Jack Corley and Sister Mavis Corley, and I'll get on with my preaching just a little bit, but I'm trying to lay a foundation. Amen. And they retired from Cedar Creek after 27 years. And I made mention of that the other night, and they've come into our church. And sometimes ago, some of them come up to my wife, and they were putting their arms around her, some of the young boys and some of the young girls, and was talking to her about some of their problems. And Brother Benny, she was a petting them. And like Brother Hill says, when I scald them, she cools them. And amen, when I really get on them, she, you know, preacher's wife. And she was talking to them and petting them, and Sister Corley shook her head and said, when it comes time to leave, it will tear her very heart out to have to leave those bunch of children. If you're here tonight and you think voting your preacher out and seeing him go down the road and his family go down the road is a pleasant experience, I've never been voted out of a church. Don't say that I won't ever. But I'll tell you one thing, it's no pleasant experience to see a man whose people have wove their lives around the very strings of his heart and her heart and his children's heart. My youngest daughter's sitting here tonight. I don't say this too much. In fact, I don't guess I've ever said it before. But I notice a lot of times she takes a load for some of our young people and for some of our church folks. And she'll mention something about so-and-so's not doing very good. So-and-so, and not long ago she said about one of our good deacons, we only got four and all four of them's number one. And she said about number one deacon, so you just guess which one that was. And she said about him, said, look like Deacon's are having some problems, and I'm kind of worried about him. I preach it, the Lord will help me, but I'm trying to tell us something tonight. There's many a night that folks never know. The midnight oil is burned in a preacher's house. And not only him, but his family, his wife, and even sometimes his very children somewhere weeping and crying over the situation that's going on. And with this, I see a man, Brother Wade Hicks, by the name of steps out of bounds in that he sacrifices in the place of the priest when he should not have. Things begin to take place in Saul's life, and eventually it comes down until God rents the kingdom from Saul. And I see Samuel over there mourning over Saul. I see Samuel weeping and crying. I want to tell you what's made this country great. It hasn't been men of intellect. It has not been men of great brilliance and of high IQs. It has not been our weaponry of armored cars and planes and guns and bombs. But it's been those who have went to God in prayer and prevailing in supplications and in ascendings and travailings with prayer. Plead is to entreat. Oh, intensely. Plead is to prevail or overcome. Plead is to argue a case in court. Appeal earnestly. This is what's made America the nation that she's been. It's the washboard mothers who pled with God and said, "Oh God, bless our nation, bless our children, bless our people." It's been the plow-handled daddies who at the end of the row somewhere fell beneath the plow handles and called and pled to God to save a nation and save his family. Oh, would you listen? It's been the Moseses who stood between the wrath of God and Israel and said, "God, if you brought them out, brought me out also." Yes, it's been the Moseses who has besought God for the condition and the need and interceded and argued with God and prevailed with God. And God has said, "All right, I'll let him go a little further because you have overcome." It's been the Samuels who said, "God forbid that I should cease, that I should sin in ceasing to pray for you. My Lord, my Lord, my Lord." It's been the Samuels who have said, "I will pray for you," as he said to Israel. It's been the Jeremiahs who said, "Would be that my eyes were a fountain of waters." Oh God. Oh God. Yes. It's been the Pauls who said, "My heart's desire in prayer to God is, oh, for Israel, that all Israel might be saved." It's been the Jonathan Edwards who fell on the floor for 3 days and nights and only heard him say, "God, give me Bedford." Hallelujah. It's been the pleas of great men and small men, mighty men and men that no one knows their name, and women that no one knows their name, that today this world alone stands. It's not by the modern inventions and things that have taken place that has caused us to come this far in life, but it's been because somebody has prevailed with the Almighty God. I remember World War II. I was a boy, but I'll tell you what, they met at our old home church, and you talking about praying, they prayed.
You're talking about fasting, they fasted. But then Courier come along, and I caught the last swing of Courier. But I want to tell you something. I don't remember hearing too much praying going on in the Korean conflict or the war. It all depends on where you were. If you were where some of us was, it was war. Amen. And if you were over here, it might have been conflict. But over there, it was a little different. And then come along Vietnam. And we'll have to admit the last two engagements that we've had in such as this, we have come out the loser. We've got more modern technology than we've ever had, brother. We're more advanced than we've ever been. Yes. They've got planes now that can fly at 35 and even 40,000 feet and photograph a pin laying on a table. I'm talking about a little straight pin laying on a table and tell you all about that pin. They've got planes that can fly from out of Los Angeles, California, to the East Coast and back before sundown, and it already be towards sundown when they leave and back to the coast before the sun goes down. But in the last two conflicts, I don't know how you feel, but we've come out embarrassed. Dishonored. But then let us remember, there is not that prevailing prayer that there was when some of us older ones were coming along. Some of my first years of my early age, my mother was saved at 16. Some of my first memories of my early years was hearing my mother at the old wood stove at the cracking of the day or before, down beside it praying. I tried to pillow my head and push my ear down the other way to keep away those prayers and not hear those prayers as a young boy. But some way her echoing voice could penetrate those pillows, and I could hear her say, "God, save Neil, save Tommy, save Billy, save Dorothy." Oh, prayer is a great thing. We must have it. Many books are written about it, and it's good to read them, but more than reading books, we need to practice praying. You can sit in the comforts of your home and read a map on how to go to Canada and never leave the recliner that you're in. But in order to go, you must put forth some effort. You can read all the books in the world on prayer, but until you put it into practice, it will do you no good. I'm saying tonight, because of people who have pled and who have stood between God's judgments and mankind, that men have been spared down through the years. How important it is to have travailing prayers. Yes, there are those who have sought God until God turned His favor once again back to those in whom really His wrath was being kindled against. Samuel was such a prayer warrior. Samuel was such a great man until when the Lord spake unto Jeremiah in Jeremiah 15. He put Samuel along with Moses. When he said, "Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth." Those Moses and Samuel would stand before me, and they would entreat me, and they would try to change me, and they would try to get me to hearken to them. I would not even
you how many boys has been brought off from the battlefield by a praying mother or a praying dad. Old brother, Brother Gay, Jim Gay down in Georgia, well, he's gone to glory now. Old deacon down in one of the churches, his son was in World War II and fighting and was captured by the Nazis and had one of his arms shot off and tore off, and for weeks he said he thought that he would die, maybe even a couple of months. He thought he would die. And he said that there were days they walked through tunnels so dark of overhead brush till there was no sunlight at all. They had to light it up with lanterns down through there. And all such things he went through. They sent a word back, a message back to Brother Gay, and they said, Mr. Gay and Ms. Gay, we are to inform you that your son is missing in action and cannot be found. And he's missing in action. Old Brother Jim, a praying man, headed for the woods, and he began to pray. Back the next day in prayer. He ate nothing. He kept praying. And he kept praying. He knew he had a lost boy the last time he saw him. He kept calling on God. And down there in that South Georgia's woods, one sunny afternoon, old Brother Jim Gay, pleading with God, God gave him a vision of his son, and he said, he'll come home, and I'm going to let him live. He's been wounded, but he'll not die. Brother Jim come across the field running, shouting, dancing, and called the Sister Gay and said to her, said, God, just give me a vision. Our boy's been wounded, but he's alive, and he'll come back to us. And that he did. Oh, it was not the Red Cross that rescued him, but it was an old praying daddy down in the woods. Ah, hallelujah, that got him. Thank God for praying people. I want to say to you tonight, this year, this lost, you better not go too far over the prayers and wait too long. Decide to try to make your turn. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he's near. Somebody's been a-praying for you. Somebody's been talking to God for you. Somebody's been in a scene for you. You'd be in hell tonight had not it been for some of these pastors. I don't know your name. I don't pastor you. I've never evangelized some of his church. But at the day while I prayed, God assured me that there's people on this tabernacle that stood between some of you and his wrath, and that they have prevailed, and through their pleadings, and through their intercessions, and through their tears, God has given you another opportunity. How sad. Such a man as Samuel. Yet it comes a time when God says to him, quit. Quit crying. This is it. No more. I'm through with him. How long will thou mourn for Saul? I hate to say this, but I'm not saying anything that my church doesn't know. And if you want to take the tape to them, that's fine with me, because I've already told them. But did you know there's people that come to Allentown Church that has left us, Brother Steve, I'd call the name, you'd know some of them, that the burden has left me far. I've tried to pray and it was just as cold and clammy and dead. I don't know how you brothers pray, but I like to pray with a feeling that I'm reaching God. When I get somebody on my heart, I like to be able to bathe my face with tears and say, save George, a Bill, a Mary, a whoever, oh God. But there's people that's come to our church and left. Some of them were there when I come that's left. That God has told me,
talk to them, but they don't feel no need. Their lives are being totally torn apart. Their children's lives are going into shambles. My Lord, but no burden, no burden. Oh, when a man loses his burden, I don't care how good his words is, he can't do an effective job. I pray as much for a burden to preach as I do what to preach. Amen. Oh, would you listen to me tonight? But you can go so far in sin, rebel against God so much, until God overrides the cries of a mother, the cries of a father, the cries of a pastor, the cries of a church, and deal with you. If we were putting Saul on a scale and taking his life across the board on a scale, actually, from this very point, he starts a complete, look like 90 degree downward trend. It's true over here he's been coming down some, but from here he starts a 90 degree turn downward at such a rapid pace. Dies such a useless death. My Lord, my Lord. Why are you weeping? Why are you crying, Samuel? Why, seeing I have rejected him from reigning, I've turned him loose. There's no need. Could I paraphrase a little bit? And I see Samuel come in to make the offering, and he sprinkles the blood, and he starts to pray, and he gets down and he busts into tears. Oh Lord, there's Saul, I told her. Lord, there's Saul. Oh Lord, bring Saul back. Lord, bring Saul in. Sorry, Samuel. Saul will never come back in. Saul will never be another mighty man in Israel with honor and fame and dignity. Saul will never have the wonderful power and presence of God sweeping through his soul as it once were. Samuel, it's time to quit crying. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, said would be my eyes were a fountain of tears. But then I hear the Lord when he speaks to Jeremiah, and he tells Jeremiah, weep thou not for this people. Oh, you just as well the highest, Jeremiah. You will not prevail. Did you know four times this is mentioned in the book of Jeremiah? Not word for word, but similarities and basics of the same thing. Don't cry no more. Pray not for this people. Oh, my Lord. My Lord, my Lord. They've gone too far. They've rejected me one time too many. I'll not plead and give them. They'd come and, oh, God, forgive us. And I'd take them back and I'd, we try to make backsliding seem too simple and too easy. Amen. And a lot of our young people have taken it as a game, it seems like. And see how fast they can get in and how fast they can get out between youth camp and camp meeting and revival and Sundays and Wednesdays and in and out. But I'm telling you, God's not a playing games. You might run out one time, and when you do, God might close the door behind you forever and say, Jim, don't ever pray for them. Don't cry for them. Don't plead with them. Say that I have rejected them from ever entering into the kingdom of God. They are barred out forever. Yeah.
living in a day of grace. I know we're living in a day of mercy, but I want to tell you something. You can go too far. You can go too far. When God overrides the pleads of His saints, Jeremiah weeping and crying, the Lord said, pray not for them anymore. Oh, how sad. I've seen people get cancer, and all of a sudden they decide they want to pray. But people really didn't have no burden to pray with them. I'm not bragging and boasting, but what was here last night, you don't just run out there and snap a can open and get what was here last night. I mean, you don't just run, grab a newspaper and read it, or any other little thing and read it and feel like that's going to work and that's going to do it. And you can blab them and grab them all you want to, but except there's a conversion of the heart and the soul and the life, and there's a new birth, brother, they'll just get up and go right back to the same old hog pen that they just come out of. Hallelujah. Except there is conviction, there cannot be conversion. I want to preach sometime on the cons. Amen. Convicted, condemned, and converted. Hallelujah. Without convictions, there can be no conversions. And the Holy Ghost is here convicting souls because others have been praying and saying God sent conviction. And there are some that are running in the wrong direction. Man, woman, you better to you. The church that I pastored some years ago was a young man that was almost as old as my wife and I. He was a very rowdy type young fellow. He run heavy equipment for a living. He liked Sister Bridges and me, and we liked him. We were good friends. Once in a great while, he'd even come to church. But he liked to really live it up. One day I was called, and they said, Brother Neil, yes, Lloyd has had a car wreck. Yes, he's in critical condition. They're not expecting him to live. They've rushed him to the Macon Hospital in Macon, Georgia. I said, okay, we'll go. He had such a precious dad. Brother Jesse was a great man and a good man and a holiness man. There was hardly a service go by when prayer requests was given, but what Brother Jesse wouldn't say, pray for Lord. Remember Lord when you pray. So we went to the hospital. Sister Alice Purser, his aunt, was there. They told us, they said, his lungs have been caved in and they've got a machine in there pumping his lungs. His face is just all mashed and squashed, and four, there was five of them in the car, and out of the five, he was the only one that was living out of all five. The other four killed, car tore to rivets. And his legs broke in several different places, ribs broke, arms broke. Oh, what a mess. When I walked into that room there, it looked like a machine laying there. They had wire in his faces to pull his cheekbones out. They had staples in his chin to pull his chin back down. They had tongs in his head to pull his neck back up. They had splints and different devices in his legs, pulling one this way, one that away, hoses in his nose, his throat cut, something down there, something in his side. Oh, they said just any time now he'll die. He cannot live. Sister Alice and me stood there and looked at him, and I said, Sister Alice, let's pray. We got down beside that bedside in that special intensive care unit in the Bibb County Hospital of Macon, Georgia, and we began to pray and see. see God. In a little bit, the Holy Ghost paid us a visit and come down in that room. And the general of the headquarters spoke to me and said, I'll let Lloyd live and he shall not die because his daddy has prevailed with me in prayer and supplication. Didn't say nothing about my prayer. Said because his dad has prevailed in prayers and supplications, Lloyd shall live. When we were through praying, I stood up and looked across the bed at Sister Alice. She looked at me and I said, Sister Alice, the Lord just said that Lloyd shall live. She went to shouting and said, he said the same thing to me. Lloyd shall live. Lloyd looked like worsen and his case worsen. But I kept saying, God, you said he'll live. He'll live. They said there's no way for him to live. He'll have brain damage if he does, but he lived. He had a good solid mind. He lived. They brought him out of that hospital. They said Lloyd will never walk, but he walked. They said he will never run a pan on a bulldozer, but he was back on the bulldozer and back on that pan running heavy equipment, but he did not turn to God. And I told him, I said, Lloyd, God spared you, and I gave him the instance of what God told me and Sister Alice there that night, that afternoon. And I said, don't you ever doubt but what God hadn't give you another opportunity. For a while, Lord, I went pretty straight. He didn't pray, but he went pretty straight. Our brother Jesse was a good, healthy man, but he would keep saying, something's wrong with me, something's wrong. Doctor said it was in his mind, but eventually they found out that he had a cancer in him, and it had wrapped around his liver, around his stomach, around his lungs, and around his heart. And just a few weeks, a couple of months, brother Jesse died. The same time brother Jesse died, brother Jesse's uncle died. And they had called me, well, in fact, just a little earlier, brother Jesse's uncle died. And they called me, and I had left the church then and was evangelizing. But they called me to preach brother Jesse's uncle's funeral. And then just a few hours later, they called me for brother Jesse. And I told them, I'm sorry, but I'm obligated at the same time tomorrow for brother Jesse's uncle's funeral over at another church. Nonetheless, we'll come by and visit the family tonight on our way over to visit this other family. We went over that night and stood around the casket and talked to friends and talked to Loy. And as we started out, Sister Joanne got on one side and I got on the other, and we both placed our arms around Loy. As we walked down the hall, and he was crying, and I remember so vividly what I told him. I said, Lord, let me tell you something, son. You don't have that old white head praying man in yonder to stand between you and God now. You better walk softly, son. God will deal with you and cut you off in a split second. You better be careful how you live, boy. Brother Jesse's gone, and his stepmother was a inner and a outer and a fusser and everything else, and a big hypocrite more than anything. Everybody knew it, including Loy. How about he knew that old dad of his had the goods? And I said, God will deal with you. How that brother Jesse's not around to pray and seek the Lord for you. And sure enough, about 2 weeks later, they tried to reach me. And when they reached me, it was already too late. Loy had another car accident and burned him to a crisp. And they placed him in a plastic bag and buried him. So far as anybody knows, without praying, without seeking God, he went one time too far away from God. I'm telling you tonight, God said my spirit will not always try with man. God's not always going to knock at your heart's door. He's not going to always. I want to close with this one. In the book of Luke, we find a fig tree that has been barren for 3 years. The Lord of that vineyard comes, and they call it a vineyard. So it has to be more than one fig tree to make a vineyard. But he is more or less interested in that one tree that's not barren. This is the only one he talks about. And he says to the man that's doing the digging, the man that's going and saying, son, won't you come pray this morning? The preacher that's been over there in his study somewhere saying, God, Billy's going to be at church in the morning. I don't know how you do, but if I find out some sinner's going to be at our church and they'll let me know, I go to praying, God, give me a message to reach somebody. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, Billy's going to be at church in the morning and he's lost. Would you give me something that I could stir him that he'd want to pray? For 3 years, Brother Hicks, this man's come and he's got down there and sweated and toiled and dug and put the fertilizer around. And he's worked with that tree and he's come back looking at it. And here comes the Lord of the vineyard. And he says, these 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this tree. There's been none. Cut it down. Why cometh it to the ground? That's it. And I can see the personal effects of that husbandman as he hears those words. And he falls down and he says, oh Lord, Lord, do you know what you just said? Cut him off. Cut it down. Lord, let me preach to him one more time. God, give me one more camp meeting. Give me one more revival. Lord, give me one more sermon. Give me just one more message. Let me pull just one more time. And see if I can't get them to pray. And get them to start doing something different and bringing in a little fruit. Lord, I've worked hard for this. Please, let me try it one more time. And after one more sermon, one more revival, one more camp meeting, one more year, then Lord, well, I guess we'll cut it down. Oh, give me just one more chance. While I was praying today, it looked to me like something said, somebody had a chance last year. They had a chance the year before that. And I'm coming this year searching for them, and they still haven't done any different than they've done in the past years. I'm ready to cut them down. And I said, oh God, please would you help us just these few more nights. I wasn't worried about how good I'm going to preach. What I've been worried about, what I have enough burden, enough concern. Would there be enough conviction? Enough of the will of God that we could reach your soul before you're cut off? Stand with us.
hot. But listen, somebody's here tonight could be standing on the brinks of eternity. Somebody could be standing here tonight getting their final call. Somebody could be getting the final opportunity to be saved. After this, God could step over those prayers that's been prayed. I don't know who the two sisters were, but bless you ever who you were, and you know who you were. Yesterday, as we gathered around the altar yesterday afternoon and prayed for a while, and about everybody left, and finally I got up from praying, and there was two sisters over here, and I glanced over at them, and I said in my heart, thank God for people.